Brother Keith said that tonight I'd be bringing the fire and brimstone, but maybe it's probably, since it's Father's Day, I think it's probably going to be more like charcoal and maybe a few burnt sacrifices here or there unintentionally. But, today, given what today is about, how we remember the relationship with our fathers, I thought it would be good to delve into that, maybe in a bit of a personal way, to really kind of reveal in ourselves what we thought of our father, our earthly father, because that really affects how we have a relationship with our heavenly father. Because as children, we see our parents, and in our infancy, we look to them as if they are God, because they are the provider of everything. I think there's a psalm that I really enjoy that exemplifies this. It's in the 89th chapter, the end of the 26th verse. And psalmist there is saying, "Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." And what is incredible, I think, about this particular psalm, this particular verse, is that what is written here is that first we're seeing God as our Father, as the one from whom we are descended, the one who is to raise us up, to lead us on our way, on our path, to teach us the things that that are necessary for a mature believer to grow and to be. Become fully who we are in Christ. And then he says, "My God," speaking of the authority and the reverence and the truth, the power, the magnificence, the unsearchableness of the Almighty. And finally, that we may trust in His salvation. That there is no movement in God. God is steadier than any rock, any mountain, any piece of granite that you could lay foundation on. God is steadier than that. He is mighty. He is our salvation. And honestly, I've looked across, all our commanders and other men that I've met in Royal Rangers, and some of them are fathers, some of them are uncles, but in one way or another, we all are fathering the boys that we are ministering to. And we represent that father figure. But not everybody knows what it means to be a father. Not every man has had children. Or even if they had a father for an example, maybe that example wasn't all that wonderful. Maybe there were some challenges down the road. And I think that God has provided programs like the Royal Rangers to give men, not only to give boys the opportunity to be raised up by Christ-like men, but also to feed into the lives of men, to find out what it means to be a father and give them the opportunity to feed into the life of a child as if they were. And so what does it take to be a good father? The current consensus might be something like, make it up as you go along, because there's no instruction book. Kid doesn't come with an instruction book, say, this is the path that you take, and this is how you treat them, and this is what they're going to like, and this is what they're not going to like. Or maybe the advice would be something like, don't do what was done to you. And that sounds, that sounds great, because some of us have come from families where we've been abused. And certainly you would never want to abuse a child. But the question is that is in the mind of the person who is trying to lead a young person, young man. What happened to me? How was I led? Was it all bad? Was it all done for evil? Were all the tears that I cried evil tears? You know, we've had more than a century of cardboard counseling and plastic platitudes that have left boys and girls with a twisted view of the meaning of the value of fatherhood. You know, really, the secular world has set up this wonderful painting on paper board and made it shiny and amazing in the sight of the children and even the adults, because all they have to do is turn them loose and the world's going to take care of them. But what happens when that first stiff rain comes by? It soaks it and it becomes worthless dust, a mud puddle. To live the abundant life, it's critical to be able to tell the difference of between the authentic and the fraudulent. And if you want to be able to spot a fake, you need to know what the real thing looks like. Now, Jesus came to give us, specifically teach us, to have a strong, loving relationship with His Father and with our own. You know, He taught us how to think and see, listen and obey, love and trust. And He taught us what a good father-child relationship is all about. And of course, He was the greatest example of that. He taught us how to know that we are loved beyond measure, that we were treasured and forgiven, and Jesus paid the sacrificial price so that we could take part in the best eternal relationship ever offered. You know, God the Father has, in His wisdom, has always provided an example of fatherhood for men to emulate. When you examine the Scriptures, you can find His hand directing the lives of men to be good fathers. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. Now, were these men perfect? By no means were they perfect. But they were walking along with God, okay, becoming mature in their faith and trusting Him more and more. And this was seen by their children. That father can make a mistake, and he can admit it. That the man who has all power and authority over my life, over the things that ultimately I'm going to inherit, that he could make a mistake and he could return to an almighty God and ask for forgiveness, and God would abundantly bless him. Imagine if we had had that kind of relationship with our own fathers. If when our father committed an error, and he bent his knee and he asked God for forgiveness, and he did that publicly. How many of us as men, as fathers, would have been humbled by that and had even more respect for them? But what do we do? Some of us turn our back on such an offer, on such humility, thinking that it is too good to be true. We try to earn the relationship, thinking that our puny works and good intentions can somehow make the Creator love us. And some of us wait until we are utterly desperate and then beg for intercession. Why is it so hard to trust a loving Father? Perhaps it's because our fathers were anything but loving. It may have been, you may have recognized that your earthly father was not walking with the Lord, and that his opinion of God was an evil one. Maybe your father did not regard God. And quite honestly, that should be a warning enough for any father, because Jesus said that if anyone would offend any of his little ones that believed in him, okay, that it'd be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and that they be cast into the depths of the sea. So fathers should take serious warning when it comes to handling the faith of a child. According to my mother, my earthly father, whom I'm named after, was a paragon of virtue. He was a hard worker. He was a man of many skills, and he could handle a gun. He could ride a horse. He was a wilderness trail scout. He was an expert hunter and fisherman. He had a knack for conversation, but he was mostly that strong, silent type. And before he passed away a few years ago, he owned several companies. He ran ranches and farms and was celebrated for his character and ability. He was generous in nature and the community where he lived. But that wasn't the man that I knew. You know, I know he was proud of me as his son, but I was also actually a source of disappointment for him. You see, I was born imperfect. I was born with epilepsy at a time when that was not very well understood, especially when it came to children. In fact, they had given me an adult dose of medication to stop the seizures, and it caused me to lose weight dramatically. I was skin and bones within a few weeks. I was a sickly child. What he saw was a child who was not the boy that he had hoped for. And to compound it, I was far more artistic than I was physical. I loved the poetry of music more than the report of rifles. My heart wanted to draw fish with pen and paper rather than draw them out with a rod. By the time I was 7, my parents had divorced, and I was burdened with an unrealistic need to protect and guard my younger brother. And much of my life, I felt responsible for not being good enough for that man of virtue to guard and protect. And that all of this was based on the lie and on my mother's needs and choices. It would be almost 40 years before I would learn that all the bad dreams and horrible memories were true. My father was easily provoked by violence, and I suffered at his hand as well. Now, I've learned that I'm not alone in this situation. Many men have had fathers that responded violently to the burdens of family. They lived in a time when they were expected to have children, when they themselves had no idea or inclination to be fathers. And often, because our earthly fathers, that we have great difficulty in trusting our heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus. But have you noticed that when God sent His Son to us, that He told His people about it a long time before it happened? He prepared us. Okay? He gave us a sign that we could look towards, that even if our earthly father did not see us in the fullness of realization, that we could look to another. And He prepared this long before He created the world. It was not a surprise. Our Heavenly Father is not trying to entertain us in our lives. He is predictable. You may rely upon Him. If you look at the book of Isaiah in the 44th chapter and the 24th verse, and it says, Isaiah is saying there that, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and that He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." Now, God is telling us, He's made us who we are. Even in all, especially in all our weaknesses, that is where He is strongest. That is where He works the most. Where the rest of the world, where your family, your friends might turn away from you, might see you as somewhat lacking, caught in the balance and found wanting, that God is sufficient to supply for all of our needs. And you have to admit, there was a bit of fanfare at the birth of Jesus. Angels were singing and kings were coming with kingly gifts, and everyone that was hoping that this child would bring an end to Roman oppression, which was a high expectation indeed. That's a lot to put on one person. Jesus came to earth just like you and I did, as a newborn babe, fresh from His mother's womb. He was the Son of God because of the Father, and the Son of Man because of His mother. He was vulnerable, easy to hurt, and in need of protection and guide from parents. God wants us to celebrate. He celebrated His Son's birth. And He wants us to celebrate in our willingness to learn and receive His joys. Jesus did grow up in a family. He had half-brothers that we know of. James was one of them. And by the time His ministry started, Joseph was no longer mentioned. His heavenly Father was able to guard and guide Him. At His baptism, Abba said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What a blessing. Yahweh is the God of blessings. Were we to fill our lives with blessings from our natural fathers? Or were they filled with exhaustion, with debts, harsh words, and broken promises? How old do you think you were when you discovered you didn't want to wish for too much because you didn't want to be disappointed again? How many times did your father say to you, "We just can't afford it"? How many birthdays were without gifts? How many hand-me-down clothes did we wear? Now, I'm not saying we should shame our fathers because they weren't able to provide every single need that we had. But realize, even as children, we had placed an expectation on our Father because the Holy One placed the expectation in us that He would protect us. He'd given us our Father to protect us. How much harder is it to trust our Heavenly Father's provision when we have learned that our earthly father could not provide for us? God is a Father who provides. He keeps His promises. He offers us the best. Luke records in the 11th chapter, verses 9 through 13, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask for bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for him a fish, a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer a scorpion? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Even before the cross, Christ was entreating people to ask for the Holy Spirit, to receive the gift of God dwelling in them. For those of you who are blessed with fathers who loved and provided, what a wonderful thing. And that's a blessing that you will be able to pass on to the next generation, whether you have children or not. How wonderful that our Heavenly Father is always willing to provide when we cannot. He provides not just earthly needs, but also every spiritual need to help us grow in character. Jesus often spoke of His Heavenly Father. Jewish traditions have shrouded Yahweh from His people to the point where it's actually forbidden to speak His name. The priests and the Pharisees actually were quite furious with Jesus because He personalized God, the Father, and made Him available to the people. That the kingdom of heaven was available and here today. God wants to be available to us. He wants us to be able to speak with Him. He wants to surround us with His love and forgiveness. In Colossians, Paul writes in the third chapter, verses 13 through 14, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called to one in one body, and be ye thankful." What is Paul saying here? There are things that people say and do to us in passing, and they don't even realize what wounds they've caused us. We're to forbear. To go, "I'm not going to be offended by that. You know, he or she is just having that bad day." Or just not even realizing what's going on or how that affects me because of how I was raised. What my father said to me. What my boss said to me. We're to forgive those things which have wounded us the most deeply. Forgive them as if they had never occurred. To take that relationship and bring it back to its beginning, to its full and full fruit. And never bringing it the offense back to memory at all. Because it is a bond between you and that person in perfection. And it gives you peace, which will rule in your hearts. Now, I've heard it said that God loves us where we are, but He loves us too much to leave us there. So our walk with God is one of character building. Simply, He sent Jesus so we could learn how to develop our character with God. Was your father a fair man? Did he make rules that you had to keep? And was there a punishment? When there was a punishment, did he explain it to you? Did he help you learn to develop your character? It can be hard to trust God when you're expecting the worst. Too many people think that God should just give us good things like Santa Claus and then walk away and let us live our lives however we want to. When a human father does that with a child, often that child becomes warped or difficult to be reasoned with or even impossible to discipline. God just loves us too much to let that happen. And of course, we always have a choice. We can choose to walk away from God. But did you know that is exactly why the Ten Commandments were handed down by God to Moses and then the Israelites? They were already doing all the wrong things. Idol worship, refusing to time with God. They were lying, adultery, stealing, destroying each other. While they were saying, "Well, where is this man Moses? Why is he delayed so long? Make us a golden calf so that we may bow down and worship it. God, in his wisdom, began with, at that point, the thou shalt nots. He wanted people to know just how deadly that sin was and how much they cheated people of a loving relationship with God and with each other. If you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, the writer in Hebrews records this. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom God chasteneth not?" God chasteneth those who he receives. God is going to correct you. He's not going to leave you where you were. He won't leave you down in the mire. He is going to show you the way. And it won't necessarily look like what we'd like it to look like. God is going to bring us back to a right relationship by showing us where we've done wrong, how we've destroyed the relationship. It really is an incredible thought that if we endure the correction of the Lord, he actually becomes even more our Father. The chapter continues by showing us that if we don't receive his correction, then we become of two fathers, basically double-minded. Okay, in one camp, one second, in the other camp, the other second. And we become unstable in all our ways because we don't want to receive that correction against our flesh. And you know exactly where that is going to lead. There is no question. The writer of Hebrews explains that our natural fathers corrected us and that we give them reverence. So should we do even more for the author of life? Of course you want to avoid unpleasantness with your earthly father and certainly with your heavenly father as well. Yet this actually avoiding being corrected actually leads to a soulish life. And it demonstrates that you really don't want to be holy, that you don't want to be pure, that you don't want to receive the gifts of God because you're too busy making sure that you don't receive the stripes that have been designated for you and the correction that God is leading you in. Correction really is the fertile ground of peaceable and spiritual fruit. In it we find safety and the reward of the children of the Most High King. For in the healing will the paths be made straight, and then we will see the Lord. When we have trouble and stuck someplace, God is already there. He's working with us to build us into more Christ-like character. Someone who loves, someone who obeys God, someone who forgives and is forgiven. You know, today is Father's Day, and some of us may have had a father who needs to be forgiven for exactly who he was. Some of us are fathers, and we need the forgiveness of our children or spouse for making hurtful choices or using criticism instead of encouragement. And all of us need to ask God for forgiveness for our lack of trust or love or obedience to His will. You know, Billy Graham was quoted as saying, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet most valuable assets of our society. Love your neighbor as yourself includes your family, includes that father who may have used you so cruelly or made that one little mistake. But give yourself the grace, share the grace that God has given you, and forgive. And release that burden from off of your back. And return to the love that God has ordained for each and every one of us. Now, before we close, what I'd like to do is kind of remember the good things about our fathers. And I'm going to start off. I'm going to ask, you know, if you have something that was a memory of your dad, or someone who was a favorite uncle, that type of thing, feel free to share a story about what really got turned on your heart light. So I'm going to start off with a story about my dad. And I told you that he was a wilderness trail scout and a horseman. And he went on a trip once by himself. He took his rifle and he was going deer hunting. And he saw this 12-point buck just right in perfect range. And so he sitting on his horse, just ever the consummate hunter and man that he was, drew a bead down on that deer. And when he squeezed that trigger, you know, he had that sweet feeling inside of him, you know, I'm gonna have me some venison. And then all of a sudden that deer just disappeared. Vanished. He was pretty sure that he shot it. Where did it go? Because he didn't see it run anywhere. Well, he put his rifle into its holster, the sleeve, and he galloped his horse over to where the deer was, only to find out that the deer was actually standing on the edge of a 40-foot cliff.